The reading this evening is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 17 to 34. The Lord's Supper. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anyone else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions."
Should we just pray? Our Heavenly Father, we just ask now that you would take this word and anoint it, bless it, and Lord, we pray that through my voice and my words, that your words and your voice would be heard by us all. We commit ourselves to you, Lord, and we ask that the Holy Spirit would have his way with us this evening, and at the end of the service, we each one might be able to say that it has been good to be in the house of the Lord and to know him speaking to us. So hear us then in these our prayers, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Pastor Roger spoke last week on what he described as a hard subject. And he did very well, I thought. He said, "This week I had an easy passage to cover." Well, it might have been easy for him, but it hasn't been for me, because I haven't found it very easy in preparation this week, because this passage, it's such a well-known passage, and I've been looking for something new, some part of the scripture that would bring some great revelation that nobody before had preached on. But come Thursday last week, I scrapped what I prepared some weeks ago, and I started again. As the Lord spoke to me and he said, "Your job is just to explain the contents of the passage as it is. And I will apply it and bring revelation by my Spirit." So what I share with you tonight is not done in my strength, but I am wholly reliant on the Lord. I trust that as we consider the passage before us, that the Spirit will give us understanding to our mutual benefit. This passage that we have before us tonight, it speaks of the past and of the present and also of the future. And I divided it up into five headings. The first being the problem. verses 11 to 22. Paul brings a word of rebuke to these Christian believers as they come together, not for the better, but for the worse. In verse 17 it says, a word used in Greek for moral evil. So it is quite a strong reference there. Not for the better, but for the worse. Moral evil. Verse 18, Paul says that are dissensions amongst them. And we are told of that in previous chapter in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 to 17. And then in verse 19 of our passage, he refers to factions amongst them. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, there are those approved to speak the word of God, and they must be recognized. But these Corinthians, they weren't recognizing these people. Verse 20 tells us that there was a pecking order in the Greek-Roman culture, and those wealthy amongst them were bringing food to the Lord's table and keeping it for themselves. And they were feeding first and leaving the poor amongst them with nothing. The love feast and communion had become so perverted that it was sinful, selfish mockery. And it was not honouring to the Lord. Verses 21 and 22, Paul says that if they wanted to selfishly indulge themselves, they may as well stay at home. This information was not new to the Corinthians, as Paul says he delivered it to them before, previously. And so in this most beautiful description of the Lord's Supper, Paul brings a word of rebuke. We see from the early church in Acts chapters 2 and 4, where they continued with one accord. They shared their possessions. And there wasn't anybody that lacked anything. But these Corinthians, they were leaving the assembly, some overfed, others not having had any food, and even some of them drunk. So they were in a sorry state, these Christian believers. Well, what lessons are there for us in this first part of the passage? Well, surely we are not to lord it over our fellow believers. If the Lord has prospered us, we praise Him and honour Him by sharing with others in need. This goes not only for our material blessings, but also for our spiritual giftings too. There should be no snobbery or feeling of superiority if the Lord has gifted us in, say, leadership skills, whilst other more humble believers are made to feel useless. I've heard it said, I couldn't take a lead. I'm useless at that. Because we have a different function in the body of Christ than the more prominent believers, we could be maybe the person sort of cleaning the church, doing the refreshments. It's no less a gifting. It's no less an honor if you're doing it to serve the Lord in the Lord's service. It's like Anne mentioned this morning, there are those in Scripture even that had a role to play, but they're not even named. So we're not to seek glory and lord it over our fellow brethren. I was in a Thanksgiving service recently for a dear sister in Caerphilly, and she was a real godly, holy lady. In that service we heard countless testimonies of the spiritual insight that she had. People would go to the church where she cleaned. She was the cleaner in the church. She'd be there oftentimes at lunchtimes, and people would go to seek her counsel. Somebody as great as Dr. Monty White, he actually went there to seek her counsel on one occasion. And people would go and speak to her rather than the pastor. This humble, pleaded lady. But she honored the Lord. Why was it then that they went to see her? It was because of the way she led her life, honoring the Lord in her life, and she gladly shared all that she had. She lived her life like those Christians in the early church, not like the Corinthians that we're hearing about this evening. The second point that I've got is the provision, verses 23 and 24. The Lord took bread and broke it, saying that it was His provision for us. His body was broken for us as a once and for all sin offering, bringing salvation to all men that received Him. The Last Supper preempted His going to the cross where He gave Himself for us. How wonderful then that we have only to accept His gift of salvation with repentance. There's nothing that we can do, there's nothing that we can even do to secure our salvation. All we can do is merely accept His provision of redeeming grace. Not only did He break bread, though, He gave thanks for it. Such was His love for us. He knew what was before Him. And in this symbolic breaking of bread, He knew that His body would be broken, and yet He gave thanks. He could have called 12 legions of angels to free Him from the cross, but no, He didn't. It wasn't the nails, you see, that held Him to the cross. It was His love for us. Surely that strikes in our hearts a hallelujah, doesn't it? The next point that I had was what I've entitled the prescription, verses 25. The old covenant was practiced repeatedly by the blood of animals offered by men, but the new covenant had been ratified once and for all by the death of Christ. We're told that in Hebrews 9, verse 28. For Christ was offered once to bear the sins for many. We're told to do this in remembrance of me. The Lord transferred the third cup of the Passover into the cup of remembrance of His offering. Because you remember this time when the Lord was speaking about the Lord's table and giving instruction, it was the time of the Passover. And the Paschal Supper was held where the head, usually the father of the family or the head, pronounced a benediction over the first cup of wine. A fresh meal was then brought in. The president or the father of the family, he ate of it and passed it to others. The table was cleared and the second cup of wine filled. And the son then would ask the father, why is this night different from other nights? And then the father would go into detail over the national history. The paschal dishes would then be placed back on the table, and the president would partake of the paschal lamb with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, and the second cup drank. No other meat then would be ate after this. There would be a ceremonial washing, and the third cup drank. And the paschal lamb would have been chosen from a lamb less than a year old, spotless, without blemish, and not one bone of the body of the lamb would be broken. Doesn't that sound familiar? Wasn't the Lamb of God placed on the cross of Calvary, and not one bone of His body was broken? The setting of the Lord's Supper is at the heart of the Passover meal and explains its meaning. Jesus Christ is Himself the Passover Lamb, offered up for the redemption and deliverance of His people. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, it says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we read in John as well the same thing. The bread and wine speak of His death and of the new covenant. It ratifies the new covenant, reconciling God and man. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, telling His disciples that the Passover is fulfilled in Him. This, do this, is an instruction or a command. It's a strong word. This is a sacrament where it's taken really from the Roman soldiers, whereby they swore to give allegiance and give their lives for the cause. And when they saw the early Christians being baptized, they describe that as a sacrament, because in baptism they were pledging their allegiance to follow Christ, as we do now. And so that's where the root of the word is coming from, really. The Lord Jesus has prescribed that we do the same in demonstrating our love for Him, that we give ourselves wholly to Him. If we love Him as He loves us, this shouldn't be difficult, should it? For as we remember what He did for us, then surely we're overwhelmed with love for Him. This is why we're commanded to practice this sort of act of remembrance. The next point that I had was the proclamation, verse 26. Every time we partake at the Lord's table, we proclaim the Lord's death. That's what the scripture says. We remember His death and our redemption. We should do this with holy awe and not with familiarity. Because there are dire consequences, it tells us in the latter verses of the passage, that anyone who eats this bread or drinks the cup, I'm quoting from Peterson's version of the Bible, which makes it really plain. Anyone who eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Master irreverently is like part of the crowd that jeered and spat on Him at His death. Is that the kind of remembrance you want to be part of? I should think not. He goes on to say that this is the reason that some of us are sick and even die. So when we come to the Lord's table, it ought to be in reverence with concern for one another, unlike these Corinthian believers, the way that they were coming with just concern for themselves. We ought to consider others and come to the table in holy awe. The final point that I had then is the promise, latter part of verse 26. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. What a promise and hope for the future then. Because from that we can deduct that He's coming again, if we do it until He comes. That tells us then that the Lord is coming back. But there's something even more wonderful than that. Because His coming will culminate with another banquet, and this one will be more magnificent than any other that the saints have known. That's the banquet that is the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's when we'll be united as the bride of Christ with our blessed bridegroom. What a glorious day that will be. But there is an alternative for all those that reject Christ. And it would be remiss of me if I didn't warn you of this. There's an eternity in rejecting Christ, separated from the love of God, spent in hell. I know it's not a popular thing to speak on hell these days. All we hear of, more often than not, is just the love of God. But there's a hell to be shunned. And there are consequences in rejecting the Lord. So why then not accept the Lord's free pardon from our sins? He's paid the price in giving Himself. It's not complicated. All we have to do is invite Him into our life. It's the most fantastic free offer in the whole of mankind. Anne reminded us this morning that Jesus says we were just to simply come. Come to Him. If you know Him as your Lord and Savior, but you're not following Him as closely as you should, come to Him. He's the great healer. If you're afflicted with anything, come to Him. He's the great physician. So, I stress on you this evening, come to the Lord Jesus. Know your sins forgiven, and know the wonders and the joy of living a life for the Lord. and with that glorious hope for the future, and the sure promise that he's going to come again, take us to be with himself when we will all rejoice in that great banquet in the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Hallelujah. We serve a risen King who is worth all our praise and worship. And let's just come together and share in the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.